Thanks, Strico, for leading us in that. Today, we are starting a new series. Over the next 4 weeks at both our AM and PM services, we are going to be taking a look through the book of Jonah. Yes, that Jonah, the big fish and sitting in the fish guts, Jonah. But we've actually titled this series More Than a Fish because while the fish is the bit that everybody knows, and even people who have never been to church before know the story about the fish, the book of Jonah is about so much more than that. It is a story of God's love. It's a story that a book that tells us about his character. And I want to just be very upfront by saying the book of Jonah is not our example to follow. You guys have read it. You know. He is a whinging, whining guy who disobeys God. He's the one we can relate to. And so today I'm going to be starting this series off with Jonah chapter 1. So let's look at Jonah 1, 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. This is a pretty standard introduction to a book of prophecy. There's God's Spirit coming to someone with a message for a specific people. And that's about all that's standard about it, because right now it heads off, just like Jonah. See what I did there? But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, I'm aware that these place names are not necessarily ones that we're well acquainted with. So a little bit of context. Jonah is already a prophet. He is already somebody who has been chosen to be God's spokesman and has delivered messages to people already. And he comes from a little village called Gath Hepha, which is near Nazareth. Now, Nineveh, where he's called to go, is a landlocked city. And thanks to Google Maps, if you wanted to walk from where Jonah was to Nineveh, it would be about a 1,085-kilometer journey. According to Google Maps, it would take 244 hours to walk. That's not including sleep time. So it's about 1,085 kilometers. That's a little bit less than Alice Springs to Darwin. Just help put it in context. And Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria were the big bads of the Middle East at this time. They were the nation who had decided they wanted to become an empire, and they were conquering all the other nations. They were conquerors, they were fierce, they were powerful, and all the nations around were scared of them. But more than that, this was a nation that was incredibly cruel and wicked when they had conquered a nation. And Jonah is told by God, I want you to go preach against them. And so Jonah, instead of going to the landlocked city in the desert, decides to flee to Tarshish across the sea. That's Nineveh. That's where Jonah starts. And that is where he's trying to get to. It's a 4,006-kilometer journey. Now, just to help put that into perspective, because that's the kind of person I am, if you started in Alice Springs and headed south, you would almost reach Antarctica. And it's important for us to realize that this was not poor geography skills on the part of Jonah. Instead, he chose to run away. Jonah chose to run in the complete other direction. He's called to go to a landlocked city. He gets on a boat. This was a deliberate choice. See, as we start looking at the book of Jonah, the first thing that we need to understand is that Jonah chose to deliberately disobey God. He goes and he pays for passage to this city that is pretty much at the end of the world. He's wanting to get as far away as possible as he can. And as you keep reading the book of Jonah, you realize that this is not the only time he chose to disobey God. Verses 4 to 6 say, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.'" See, the first thing that Jonah does to disobey God is he decides to run in the complete wrong direction. The second way that Jonah disobeys God is he chooses to ignore him. He chooses to just block out everything that is going on around him. You know how there are some people who manage to just block out all the chaos that happens around them? They just don't pay attention to it whatsoever. This is what Jonah's doing right now. There is a massive storm coming up. There is this wind that's coming up. The ship is in danger. And Jonah's decided to go and have a nap and see if he feels better in the morning. It's an intentional decision to just close himself off and to ignore what God is doing. As we continue through chapter 1, verses 7 to 10 say, "Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?'" The sailors are desperately trying to understand what is going on and what they need to do. Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them because they're already witnessing God's power on the ocean. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. So there's a little bit of a point in Jonah's favor here. He is not hiding who he is or the God that he follows. Fortunately, he's also not keeping it quiet, the fact that he's running away from God. So it's, what kind of example are you setting there? But verses 11 and 12 continue the story. "The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?' 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea,' he replied, 'and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.'" This is nice. Jonah's being self-sacrificial here. And for those of us who have read this story before, we know that what's about to happen is there is a great fish that comes up, sent by God, and swallows him and puts him back on track. But this is Jonah's third bit of disobedience. See, Jonah has run away from God. He has ignored God. And when neither of those two things work, he decides to be a stubborn child. And he says, "All right, God, if you want me to do this, you're going to have to do something miraculous. I'm not going to move towards Nineveh. You've got to take me there." He chooses to tell the sailors, "All you have to do is pick me up and throw me over the side." He is still running from God, because we know that there's a fish coming. He doesn't. He could have said, "All you need to do is turn around. I'm going to stop running." And God, who sent the wind, would have stopped it. Jonah keeps disobeying God. And at the very core of all this disobedience, at the very core of what Jonah is doing, there is a refusal to trust God. Jonah disobeys because he is fighting God for control. He doesn't trust that God knows best. And we know this because if you read further along in the story, in Jonah chapter 3, the Ninevites repent and God says, I'm going to show them mercy. And Jonah gets upset. In fact, Jonah gets angry about that. He doesn't think they deserve it. The very core of what is happening here is Jonah doesn't trust that God knows what should happen. Jonah thinks that he knows best. And this is the bit in Jonah that I can relate to. Because you know what? There are times that I struggle to trust God. There are times that I struggle to trust in the way that God shows justice. I think I know better, and I think that my way should be the way that God goes and not his. There are times when I struggle to trust God when certain situations happen. How could God allow that to happen? I think that I know best about the way that God should act. And he should act in accordance with what I think. What about the times when God calls me to do something and I go, I'm not prepared to do that. I'm not qualified for that. I'm not equipped for that. And I question God's judgment. See, Jonah struggles to trust that God is in control and God knows the right things to do, and this is something that we can relate to as well. And even the way that Jonah goes about dealing with it, when Jonah runs away, we do that too. Do you know what? I don't really want to have to go and deal with that person or repair that relationship. I'm going to just go visit another church for a little while. You know what? It's time for us as a family to make a move to a new place. And it's a running away. Or maybe we choose to ignore God. All of a sudden, we still pray. But rather than having time to hear what God's saying to us in return, we tell God all the things that we want to tell him, and then we put the phone down and walk away because we don't want to listen to what he has to say to us. We choose to close our eyes to the miraculous things God does around us, the very opposite of God's stories that we practice as a church. But we still come to church. We still worship. But we just don't want to hear what God has to say to us. We ignore him. Or we try and give God an ultimatum. God, if you really want me to go do that thing, I want to see a herd or a flock or a jumping, what's a group of kangaroos called? A mob. I want to see a mob of 40 kangaroos through the Todd Mall. And if I see that, then I will follow you. We give God ultimatums all the time. We call it seeking confirmation. The same challenge that Jonah had in refusing to trust God and struggling to trust God is something that we can relate to so much as well. And so what I love about Jonah chapter 1 is so often we think that when we fail to trust God, that's the end of the story. But it's not to God. Failure is not the end, and there is hope that is found for Jonah in this story and for us. And the first thing is in verses 11 to 16. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. When you read through Jonah chapter 1, when the storm first comes up on the ship and the sailors are worried and Jonah's having a nice nap down in the cabin, the text says they all prayed to their own God. And by the time you reach verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They start off worshipping their own gods, and at the end they are vowing themselves to Jonah's God, the God of the Hebrews. The truth and the hope that is there in this message for us is that God redeems our stories, even those stories of failure, for his glory. See, Jonah deliberately chose to disobey God. Jonah deliberately chose to run away and ignore and to give God ultimatums, and God didn't allow that time to be wasted. How often do we feel that whenever we do the wrong thing, it is worthless time? It's wasted time. When we come back and we repent later on, we look at that time in our lives and we go, "Can't believe that it was wasted. There is no good that can come from this anymore." And yet, our God is a God who redeems. He redeems our stories, and he brings hope into these moments of what we thought were utter failure. See, God turned Jonah's running into an opportunity to declare his power and his majesty to a group of sailors. Jonah was very happy to say who he was and the God that he worshipped, to give the glory to God. And God used that to reveal himself to people. And it wasn't Jonah's preaching that did it. It was God's Spirit moving in a group of sailors who would go from, after this story, they would go from place to place, and they would tell people of the time that they encountered God from a prophet who was running away. God redeemed this story of Jonah and gave hope. I think about times in my life where I failed to trust God. I think about times where I may have tried to walk away, where I've made mistakes, where I've failed. And I look at the way that God has redeemed those parts of my life for his glory. That he has allowed me to share my story with others, that has given them the courage to go, "You know what? I struggle with that too." And I'm able to speak and share and encourage. God allows that to redeem and bring hope in a situation that seemed hopeless. See, God turns what we think of as failures into good, and that is something that gives us hope. It is not wasted. But there's something else that occurs through Jonah chapter 1. There is this constant theme that starts all the way back in verse 1. Verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. The word of God came to Jonah. God chose Jonah right from the start. And this is the God who, in 1 Samuel, we see that while man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. God knew what was going on in Jonah's heart. God knew that there was hate and that there was anger for the Ninevites in Jonah's heart, and God said, I still want to pick you. Because this message is not just for the Ninevites, but I'm wanting to do something in you, Jonah. I'm wanting to change something in you. I'm wanting to shift something in your heart. So I'm going to choose you to be my messenger. And that's why when Jonah runs away, God could have easily gone, you know what? I've got lots of other prophets that I could pick from. If the message about going to Nineveh was the most important thing, God could have just said, all right, Jonah's out. I'm the God of Tarshish too, you know, I'll catch up with you later. And he could have sent his message to somebody else. But he didn't, because he was interested in Jonah's heart. So he chose Jonah again, and he kept pursuing Jonah. Verse 4, we see, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. God kept pursuing Jonah, kept trying to get his attention. And Jonah went, I'm ignoring it, I can't see it, I don't know what's going on. But it got the attention of the crew. And then the crew got Jonah's attention. God wanted to keep choosing Jonah. And then verses 15 to 17. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. After Jonah's final act of disobedience, after him going, God, you're going to have to do something miraculous if you want me to do this. God did. He kept choosing Jonah. And God keeps choosing us too. This is the hope that is there in Jonah chapter 1 for us. See, no matter how many times Jonah disobeyed God, no matter how many times or how far he tried to run away, God wanted to do something in him. Jonah mattered to God. The people of Nineveh mattered to God. And we matter to God as well. See, God is wanting to work in people to bring them to maturity. God doesn't want to just leave us as we are. He wants us to be the best that we can be. He wants to bring us to the fullness of who he's created us to be. This is the equipping value that we have as a church. This is what we've heard already in testimony today. God is wanting to work in us, to equip us, to bring us to maturity. This is the hope that we see in the Indigenous reading for today, Philippians 1, 3 and 6. I thank my God, this is Paul speaking, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When God starts something in us, he is going to keep pursuing us. He is going to keep choosing us because he wants to bring it to completion. And I take so much comfort from that, because I know that there are times that I fail. There are times that I go, God, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. I don't trust that you're going to be able to help me with it. But I don't ruin what God's trying to do. And he keeps choosing me. He keeps choosing you. Because being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. No matter how many times you fail, no matter how much you may struggle to trust God and his goodness and his faithfulness and his judgment in choosing you, no matter how many times we might try and run away from God, or we might try and ignore him, or we might try and take control and demand ultimatums from him, God keeps choosing to work in us because he loves us and he cares about us and he wants to bring us to maturity. He keeps inviting us to be part of his plan and to belong. See, Jonah is not an example for us to follow. Please don't try and go running to Antarctica. May not be an example to follow, but man, can we relate to him? That struggle to trust God. But the hope of Jonah chapter 1 is failure to trust is not the end. God will redeem our stories and he will keep choosing us again and again and again. So my prayer today is as we leave this place, that you will be able to carry that with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the book of Jonah. I thank you that even though Jonah doesn't show us what we're meant to do, we can relate to him. And it does reveal your character. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that your character is one that gives us hope, that failure is not the end for you, but you love us and you will redeem our stories for your glory, that you will keep choosing us and inviting us because you want to bring us to maturity. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to hold on to these truths. Lord, help us to hold on and trust in who you are and all that you do. All these things we pray in your name. Amen.